This is Katie McCowan, and you are listening to the Best Day Ever podcast.
Hello, and welcome to the Best Day Ever podcast. I'm Katie McCowan, and I'm so glad you are here. We have been talking about prayer this fall on the season two of the podcast, and I'm so excited about the conversation that we're going to have today with our special guest, Wendy Blight. Wendy, hi.
Oh, hi, Katie. This for me is the best day ever because you and I don't very often get to communicate. And when we do see each other, it's not often, but it's never enough conversation for me. So I'm really thrilled to be here.
Me too. And I tell you what, and all of you listeners will know this when this conversation is over, there is no better person to talk to you about prayer than Wendy Blight. And so I have been looking forward to this, and I'm so excited for what you're going to share. Before we get into it, let me start by introducing you to those who don't know you. I'm going to see if I can say this right, but Wendy is the Biblical Content Specialist for online Bible studies at Proverbs 31 Ministries. And let's all pause and just say, yay, because I got that out correctly.
I'm impressed.
Wendy is someone that I have just known for so many years as a writer, as a Bible teacher. And she is someone that I have learned so much from. And so Wendy was a writer for the First Five app, which I learned so much from her before I joined that team. And so I've just known Wendy as a friend and really as a mentor from afar, as much as I've known her as anything else. And so I'm just thrilled that you get to hear from her today. And, you know, Wendy, the first question that I want to ask you is, why is prayer so important? I think it's something we talk about a lot, and we're like, we probably should do it. But I want you to tell us, why is it so important?
Well, I want to start with a quote, because I don't know if you know Sylvia Gunter or who she is, but she has a quote that has stuck with me ever since I started studying prayer. And I was introduced to her by one of my mentors, Jan Harrison. But her quote says, "Prayer is radically and gloriously encountering God, knowing Him better, and loving Him more." And until I read that, I always thought prayer was me right before I go to bed, saying my prayers and saying, "God, I love you. Thank you for all my gifts." You know, sometimes I would confess something I might have done, like lost my temper with my husband or my kids. And then I would start my long list of requests, which is absolutely part of prayer. And it's an important part of prayer to have our daily prayer time. But this was the first time someone defined it as a simply being with God. Just sitting down and having a conversation with God. And it changed everything for me when I read that. And then when you go beyond just the physicalness of sitting with God and having a conversation and sharing our hearts with Him and confessing, the other thing I think I just didn't value until I really actually went to Israel and went to the very place the tabernacle stood in Shiloh, and where the Holy of Holy was, and that tent that Hebrews talks about that's torn so that we can have relationship with God again in prayer. The whole point is Jesus died on the cross for this gift of prayer. And so why wouldn't we want to take advantage of the ability to be able to converse with our Father through Jesus? So those two things, I think, are the most important parts of prayer, but they're not what we usually think about in our daily lives.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Thank you so much for that. And that kind of leads me into my next question, which is, and you touched on it a little bit, but is there a right or a wrong way to pray?
Okay. I'm so afraid to answer this question because I want to make sure everyone hears us both say there is never a wrong way to pray to the Lord, right? But what I've learned through these years is there are more effective ways to pray. So I hope that makes sense to everyone. It's not like A, B, you know, we grade people on their prayers, but do we want to go beyond sort of those simple daily prayers, which are great and so important, and especially when we're new believers? But when we talk about effective prayer, we're going to go like really we love football, you and I, right?
Yes.
So we're going to go into a football example for a minute. But for those of you that don't like football, I'm going to try to make it good and understandable. But let me just start by saying praying effectively. We're going to start talking about praying with authority. But before we get there, I just want to say praying effectively also, whether we are doing it just, you know, the kind we talked about, the more simple prayer, it's preparing our heart, because we are sitting down with like the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? Our creator, that's prayer. Mm-hmm. We're sitting with him. Mm-hmm. So we need to realize and have awe that we, that he wants to hear us. So we humble our hearts, and that we always begin with praise, because he's so worthy of our praise. And when we read the prayers in the Bible, they're always started with praise. Mm-hmm. And that we, you know, have times of confession in our prayer, and we have times of thanksgiving. And then finally we go to those needs. So that's, and then we have to remember that God says that, well, we'll get to that later. I'm getting too excited. So let's go, and remember too, that we can also have time to be still and listen when we're praying, because it's a two-way conversation. Okay. Mm-hmm. So now I'm going to move into this praying effectively, because this really rocked my world about prayer. And so there are two words we're going to talk about right now: power and authority. Okay. Authority is what I would describe as the right to control or to command or to do something. That's authority, biblical definition. Power is the ability to do something. So you've got the authority and the power, the right and the ability. And because we're children of God, Jesus died on the cross to make a way, tearing that veil in Hebrews. We are children of God. Because of that, we are given the authority to pray. We have the authority that comes from just the fact that our name is a child of God. And then we have the power behind that prayer because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. So keep those things in mind as we start talking. And feel free to ask a question along the way if you need to, Katie, or need me to clarify. Because this is
where I'm taking it all in, and I'm loving this. Because it really is a new approach. I feel like what you're giving us is a new approach to prayer. And these are just wonderful things for us to think about.
Okay, so now we get to our football analogy.
Yes.
And we're going to talk about a football game, and we're going to also be in Genesis 3 sort of at the same time. You don't have to have your Bible, because I'm going to try really hard to put the two together. But what's going to happen is that we have a football game, and we have outside the garden, we're just sitting at a football game. And so what we have at this football game is we've got God being our coach, right? God's the coach. And we have two players. We have a rookie player whose name is Adam. He's going to, like, an upcoming star, but he's going to make mistakes. We know he's new. We know he doesn't know everything, but he really loves God and he trusts God. And then we have Jesus. He's like the real long time, you know, I don't like Tom Brady, but I'll just say, you know, he's like the Tom Brady. So he does everything right, doesn't make mistakes. So we've got these two players, and they both are given the same playbook from their coach, God. They both have all the authority to make any call they want to, except one. Okay. There's one play that they're forbidden to make. And if they make it, there's going to be some pretty bad consequences. So now God has to decide, who do I start? Do I start Jesus or do I start Adam? And if we take this a little bit to the Garden of Eden right now, we know that there was an Adam in the Garden of Eden that also had all authority and power that God had given he and his wife Eve, but one was forbidden not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So now we go back to our football game, and God decides, I'm going to start the rookie. I'm going to give Adam a chance. Adam went by the playbook until one play. He went outside the authority on the football field that was given to him, and he chose that forbidden play. He threw the ball to his teammate Eve when he wasn't supposed to, and then she fumbled it. Okay, she fumbled the ball. And when she fumbled the ball, a player on the other team named, he looked like a serpent, right? His name is Satan. So he basically took that football that she fumbled and took control of it. And if we go back to the Garden of Eden, this is what happened in the Garden of Eden, because what Satan did by tempting Eve and her disobeying what God had instructed, the football, our football analogy, the football represents the authority of God. And so the authority of God was fumbled by Eve and it was given to Satan. And so from the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, until Jesus comes, Satan had authority on this earth. He usurped what was theirs and took it for himself. But we have hope in Genesis chapter 3 because we see in Genesis chapter 3, 14 and 15, that God tells Satan, this is only temporary. One day Christ is going to take it back. Mm-hmm. And he did, step by step by step. And it wasn't all at once. The crushing began right there in Genesis chapter 3, where he saw that Satan knew his Jesus was going to crush his head. And then it says that he'll come again in another opportune time. The next time we see Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Mm-hmm. Once again, Satan comes at him, tempting him. Mm-hmm. How does he defeat Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane? By the word of God, by speaking the word of God. That's a next time of crushing. Then there's going to be another opportune time. That opportune time comes when we, so you've got him, you've got him in the wilderness, right? And then we, in other words, we keep moving through the Bible. There are places where this continued crushing happens. Then when we're in the Garden of Gethsemane, Satan comes to Jesus again. And Jesus speaks these words, praying. Before he spoke the word of God in the wilderness, now he's praying the word of God. And he says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, but if not, my will, your will be done. And that was that opportune time where right then and there, Satan knew that he was going to lose that authority. And he did, because Jesus crossed the goal line and took back the authority. When he died on the cross, he rose again and ascended into heaven. So that authority now back in Jesus' hand, and because we are children of God, that authority now is also in our hands. So Satan no longer has authority. Does that make sense?
Yes, that makes sense. And it's not, I don't know that's often something that we connect with prayer, is that we somehow, because we are children of God, because of Jesus, and we are now children and co-heirs with Christ, we have the authority to come into the presence of God. I don't know if we often connect those two things.
Right. And we also, Satan also has a limited power. Okay. And we see that in Job, because in the story of Job, when God lets Satan kind of go after Job, he says to Satan, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself, don't lay a finger. So Satan has some power on this earth today. He's called the prince of this earth. Jesus has called him that. So what we need to understand when we pray is we have all authority now in Jesus. We have power because Satan's power is limited, and our power comes because of the Holy Spirit living in us. So this interchange between power and authority is so important. And when you and I walk in it, we understand it. It can change our prayer life. We pray in Jesus' name because that's what carries the authority. And we pray effectively in the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit releases that word and that authority. And the way I like to say it is, when you and I speak and pray God's word, he infuses it with his power, and then it is backed up by his authority. And so we activate our God-given authority when we pray the word of God.
Wendy, I love that. And you know, you mentioned the book of Hebrews, and as you were talking, I couldn't help but think about the verse in Hebrews 4:12 that says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I feel like what you have just talked about gives me a better understanding of what that means, to draw near to the throne of God with confidence. And that's just kind of opened my eyes to understanding that a little more.
Yeah. I love that you said that, Katie, because it makes me think about the fact that sometimes when God asks us to like do a step out in faith kind of prayer, which I'm sure you've had some of those, mm-hmm. or he's asking you to trust him with something that feels too big, you're almost afraid because you think, God, what if you don't answer? What if you don't show up? Or if it's embarrassing? Or what if I make you look bad because I pray for something yes. in front of other people and it doesn't happen? And I just have to say that we have to trust in that power and that authority given to us. And we need to pray boldly, come boldly right before the throne of God and pray with confidence and let God take care of the rest. I have prayed for healing and I have seen healing happen, and I have prayed and I have been wrong. Mm-hmm. And when I say wrong, what I mean is in the eyes of someone looking out that doesn't know how prayer works, they might think it's wrong. But in reality, whenever we pray in full faith with what we're asking because we're told to do that in scripture. I think it's in the book of James, but we pray with open hands, knowing that God is sovereign over those prayers and his plan is so much bigger than we are. Our assignment is to pray as we're asked and pray confidently, and God takes care of the rest.
And I just love that you just put words to, because how many times do we think that, do we ask those questions? Do we worry about those things? And it really will, it will handicap us in our prayers mm-hmm. if we're like, oh, but I mean, Wendy, I've thought those things. I've thought, mm-hmm. oh, but if I ask God and it doesn't go this way, what will people think about God? Or how will, you know, I don't want to misrepresent him, or like you, I think yeah. you said, make him look bad, or I don't want to get yeah. this wrong. And so then we're locked up. Like it's hard to even pray at all when we start yeah. doing that. And I love how simple you just made this for us, that is really not our question to answer. Those are not mm-hmm. our concerns. All we are invited to do and given the blessing of doing is praying and then trusting that whatever we have brought to God, whatever those requests are, whatever those, like you just mentioned, those big asks of faith or whatever that is, no matter what we see, God's doing his job. God's doing his thing. That's right. not up to us to figure all of that out before we pray.
Right. And what better way for Satan to not have us pray, because he knows what's going to happen either in our lives or in the life of someone else, than for us to be afraid, because Satan's the one who puts those doubts in our head, because he doesn't want bold prayer warriors. Mm-hmm. This leads us, if you don't mind, right into when you said, can you think of a time in your life prayer impacted you in a major way? Mm-hmm. And I have an example that, I have a YouTube channel that I'm not really very active on, but it's where a lot of teachings that I do go. And this one has more watches than any of them because it's the most powerful prayer story I have. Mm. And it's a time when back in June of 1986, I had just graduated from Baylor University. I was engaged to be married. I had a job waiting for me at the school. And then I experienced a life-changing, afternoon, I guess you could call it. I entered my apartment alone to find an armed masked man waiting for me who spent that afternoon sexually assaulting me and walked out of my life never to be seen again. And it turned my life upside down and made me doubt everything I knew about God and everything I thought about how he thought about me. And I didn't have a strong faith, but I believed in him. Mm-hmm. And I remember praying and asking God day after, well, immediately, moment by moment, then day after day, hour, week by week, month by month, why did this happen to me, God? And why is it taking so long to fix it? I lived in what I would call a prison of fear for over a decade that really paralyzed a lot of my life. And I heard nothing from God. But then I began to grow in my faith and I began to learn things about God that helped me begin to see, yes, he loves me. I had good days and not so good days, but I still wondered where he was, like, why did he allow this to happen? So I'm sitting in this place of all my unanswered prayers, even though I'm healing and wonderful things are happening. Then 28 or 30 years ago, this tells you how old I am. I'm going to be 57 soon. But my friend Lisa Allen and I went to speak at an event together in Houston, Texas. And God showed me in the most miraculous way that during all those years that I thought he abandoned me and wondered if he ever heard my prayers, that he hadn't forgotten me. He literally pulled back. I like to say he pulled back the heavens that day when I stood on that stage and brought a woman into my life to show me God heard every desperate prayer I prayed. He had not forgotten me. And so what happened was I gave this testimony. I stood up on stage. Now, I had a different last name than I had in college. I was married. So I stood up on the stage. I closed my message, and I was going to do part two in the afternoon. And this woman walked up to me, because I always say, anyone who wants to come up for prayer, I'll pray. And I said, how can I pray for you? And she said, oh, I don't need prayer. I want to tell you a story. And she said, Wendy, I was a freshman at Baylor the year of your attack. Now, she didn't know when she came to this event that I was the Wendy that she knew from Baylor, even though I didn't know her because my last name was different. Mm-hmm. She was in a small group of students who prayed together at her church. And the man who led their youth group at their college group at church said, have you heard about this young woman named Wendy who's been raped at Baylor? I think our group should commit to pray for her. And they even chose a passage of scripture to pray over me from Isaiah 62, 1 through 4, which is a scripture I'd never heard of until that day I was there with her, Elaine. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken and your land no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you and your land shall be married. Now I will tell you, if I had read that on my own, it would not have meant very much to me. Mm-hmm. I might not have understood it at all because it's Old Testament and it's about Jerusalem. But when this woman opened her Bible and showed me the year 1986 and my name next to that passage, and she had no idea I would be there, no idea that I was that 1986 girl when I came to that conference, she showed me her journal. And this is how she wrote out that verse, praying it, personalizing it for me. God, for Wendy's sake, I will not keep silent. For her soul, I will not keep quiet until Wendy's righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation is like a torch that is burning. The nations will see Wendy's righteousness and everyone will see her glory. I want you to remember that sentence when I finish. And Wendy will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. She will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of you, God. It will no longer be said of, about, or by her, she's forsaken, nor will her soul, her spirit, or her being be desolate. She will be called, my delight is in her, and God will rejoice over Wendy, and she will be glad. And as I saw my name written, and that prayer, I realized in that moment, he hadn't forgotten me, Katie. He had appointed her to pray for me and her friends when I couldn't pray for myself. And when I look back at these words, when it says that she will no longer be forsaken, there will be no more desolation. That's how I felt for a decade. Mm-hmm. And then when it says here that the nations will see Wendy's righteousness and everyone will see her glory, I've had the honor and privilege of writing for First Five that goes out to nearly every country in the world, Bible teachings. I'm holding a card in my hand from a group of women in Burundi, Africa, who someone gave one of them my book, my pastor's wife did. It's been passed around Africa, Burundi, Africa, Kenya, Africa. This is what our God can do. When we pray, even when we don't feel like he's working, even when we don't feel like he's listening, he always has us covered, and he is so faithful.
Yeah, I absolutely, I'm choked up. I have tears in my eyes and I have chills on my arms listening to this. For so many reasons, for the woman who is in that decade that you were in right now, and she's been praying and she's been praying and she's been praying, and she doesn't think God hears her, and she doesn't think there's anything happening, and she doesn't know if her prayers are heard, and she doesn't know if she can keep praying. I just pray that as she listens, as you listen, that this gives you the encouragement to continue, to persevere in your prayers. And even if you don't see it, to trust that your God sees you and hears you. And then also for the woman who is praying for someone else, and you don't know if anything is happening. You don't know if there's any movement, because maybe you're so removed from the situation, or it's something happening that you're not necessarily going to bump into it every day. I would just encourage you to keep praying. I think sometimes we stop short of being diligent in prayer for the things that aren't always right in front of our eyes, for the things that we may not always see activity in. But this is such a beautiful example of how one sister in Christ prayed for another sister in Christ that she did not even know and never even crossed paths with. But her commitment to pray was what God used to, and how he moved in Wendy, in your life, in a way that I'm just so thankful that Elaine owned that she took ownership of praying for you, even though she didn't know you and couldn't see what was happening in your life. And so for us to know that when God puts something like that on our hearts, to take hold of it, to grab hold of it, and to trust what he will do with it, even if we don't see it playing out in front of us. And I just pray that Wendy, what you have shared has just encouraged, I think, the perseverance in prayer and trusting God even when we don't see. And I know that so often that's what will cause us to stop. Maybe it'll just seem too big or too hopeless or too long. And I just pray that, having listened to what you just shared, we're encouraged that it's never too long. It's never too hopeless. And there's never a reason to stop praying.
Yeah. And you know, the verse, there's a verse ever since, well, first of all, let me tell you, that gave her the call to be an intercessor on her life. So that was another reason God had her do that. But there's a scripture, Luke 1:37. We know it as a verse we see in most of our Bibles that says, "For nothing is impossible with God." But the most literal and accurate translation of this verse is, "No word spoken by God is without power." And we have to know when we pray that word that you and I are praying, those prayers and that word that Elaine prayed, it's like a seed, right? We are planting a seed. We are sprinkling a living and active, penetrating, powerful Hebrews 4:12 seed that God takes and puts it into place in the life of the person or the situation or the nation or the government, whatever you're praying for. And he activates that seed to do his will in their life, in their lives, or in the circumstances. And I think we forget that we get to be that vessel when we pray. We get to be that powerful vessel to make a difference in another person's life. And not just about us, it's pointing them to Jesus. Because what this did for me was just ignite the call that was already on my life. And actually moved me to write another book. And so We just don't know how powerful prayer is. Now, all we have to do is take baby steps. Mm-hmm. Just take small baby steps. And as you said, most of all, to persevere. And I want to say something really quick. There are times when people ask me, but so many people ask me to pray. How do I pray for this many people? It's overwhelming. Let me tell you something. When someone invites you to pray, pray right then and there, maybe with them or maybe on your own. And then you've done what they've asked. And if God intends for you to be their prayer warrior, like Elaine was for me, he'll tell you. Mm-hmm. But don't pick up a burden that's not yours. Be faithful to pray when asked, and then listen for the Lord if you're supposed to be that continued prayer warrior.
I love that, Wendy. Thank you for sharing that. Because again, that's something that I think we all ask. And I just appreciate how simple you made that. But we can pray right then, whether you get it. Sometimes maybe you'll get a text with a prayer mm-hmm. request. Pray then, and then just allow the Lord to lead you from there. I appreciate that wisdom and the simplicity of how we will handle that. Whew, this has just been so refreshing to me. I'm just so encouraged at what God does, even when we don't see it. And just the confidence that we can have coming to him in prayer, even if we don't see it. And here's one thing that I want us to kind of wrap up with, that when you pray, and maybe it's you're praying for a situation or you're praying for a person, and it goes and it goes and it goes. And then you have a moment like Wendy, like you had with Elaine. And, you know, I know I've had a moment, that shares some similar threads with what you've shared, and you're standing in that moment and you're realizing that all of that time God was doing what he had people praying for you that you didn't know were praying for you. And whether you're the person that's been prayed for or you're the person that has been praying, in that moment you realize how much bigger God's plan is and how he is so intricately involved in the details of your life in a way that you could never imagine or arrange on your own. Mm. And those moments are so powerful and so exciting. Like you said, Wendy, you can't help but praise the name of Jesus. You can't mm-hmm. help but be overwhelmed with his power and his love and his control over your lives. And so the only way to get to those moments is to pray today, to pray for the person he puts on your heart, to pray about that situation that you've been praying about. That's how we get to those moments. No matter, you know, how long it takes, and maybe some of us wait for the moment that we're on the other side of this life to see it, but we can count on that. We can count on God being present and active even when we don't see it.
Amen.
Wendy, thank you so much for sharing your story, and thank you so much for being a part of the podcast today. And I just pray that no matter where you are in your prayer life and in your prayer journey, that what you've heard today on the podcast will encourage you to continue in prayer and to go boldly and confidently to the throne of grace so that you may receive mercy and grace in your time of need. And as you do, I pray that it helps you live every day as your best day ever.